Take your Bibles tonight and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. I want to go through four basic scripture sections with you tonight, primarily because I want to read them with you. Secondly, I want to call to your attention some of the differences. And in the third place, I want to straighten out once and for all the teaching that Jesus Christ used the whip when he drove the money changers out of the temple. Every picture that you have ever seen painted of Jesus driving the money changers out of the temple was a picture with Jesus having a whip in his right hand, using it on the men, driving them out of the temple. The first record that I want to cover with you tonight in Matthew 21 begins with the first verse. And when they, Jesus and his apostles, drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garment in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. This is not the triumphal entry. This is an entry that Jesus made into Jerusalem at the earliest on Friday before the triumphal entry on what we refer to as Palm Sunday. This record here in the Gospel of Matthew is a record which is the fulfillment of the word of God as set forth in Zechariah. And I'd like for you to look at Zechariah. Whenever you read in the word of God that it was spoken by the prophet, you must be very, very careful whether it was just spoken or whether it was spoken to the end that it was written. Remember, in the foundational class, we used that tremendous scripture, holy men of God spake as they were what? Moved by the Holy Spirit. And we take that word of God and show to our people that not only was it spoken verbally, but it was recorded. Not everything the prophet spoke was recorded. But that which they spoke was recorded, and that which is recorded is that we might know that we have eternal life and know the word of God. Now in Zechariah chapter 9 and in verse 9, you have the following record. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Two animals involved in this particular entry. This entry of the Lord Jesus Christ was entirely unanticipated. Because when Jesus entered into the city, as we read in verse 10, all the city was moved, saying, well, who is this? It was not prepared for. There was no advance publicity of this particular incident. It wasn't prepared for. It was an entrance that he made. I believe that this entrance was made because thy king cometh unto thee, I think is the great key. A king coming as a blessing to his people would always come with two animals. But if he would come in judgment to crack the whip over them, he'd always come in one animal. Because with one animal, the indication was that he could travel faster than he could when he would come as the king with riding the adult animal and the little colt coming along. The king always represented that which would be adult all the way through the colt situation. But when he would come in judgment, when the king would come in judgment, he'd come on a young animal, a young colt that was just dynamic, you know, come with great fire. This record here in Matthew is the fulfillment, I believe, of this word in Zechariah and that we read where the king cometh unto thee. The king cometh unto thee. He is just, and he has deliverance, salvation. And he's riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. This doesn't mean he was straddling both animals at the same time. It'd be a little hard to do. In the record in Matthew, it said in verse 7 that they put on them, on the ass and the colt, their clothing, and they set him thereon, not upon the ass and the colt, but upon the clothing that they put upon the ass and the colt. In verse 5, it said that we were to tell the daughters of Zion, behold, your king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, humble, meek, humble. He's coming as the king. In all humility, you'll see some tremendous things tonight if you can get the picture of it. God's always doing the best he can for his people. You'll see him coming as king. You'll see him coming as judgment. You'll see Jesus Christ opening his ministry by cleaning up the temple. You'll see him closing his ministry by cleaning it again. Because the temple was the place where God's people were supposed to hear the word. Like today, the church is supposed to be the place where God's people are supposed to hear the word. Here on this particular entry, which is not the entry of judgment, it's the entry of a king to his subject. This 21st chapter of Matthew is the only one that has it. And the confusion in the minds of people has been because that which is similar, they have said is identical. As you'll see later on, there are tremendous differences between the records in Mark, Luke, and John and this record in Matthew. The very great multitude of verse 8 is the multitude that was associated with Jesus after he had done the healing in Jericho, when the two blind men sitting by the wayside, so on and so forth, they said, verse 33, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion, touched their eyes, immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him, and they kept going on. And it was that group at that time That is the multitude. Not in Jerusalem. When they get to Jerusalem, the people said, "Who is this?" And the multitude that came along said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of what? Galilee." And at this time, coming as king, he went into the temple of God, verse 12. And he cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple. He overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves for the sacrifices. And said unto them, it is written, "My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." In verse 2 of this particular chapter, when he sent these two disciples of his, he told them that they would go over into the village, they'd find a colt tied there, an ass tied there with a colt, and if any man say unto you, "The Lord hath need of them," you say, "The Lord hath need of them," and straightway they'll let you have them. These were temple animals. Animals that had been donated, had been given because of the law that the first animal that's born is given to the temple. This particular animal that was given to the temple had been kept over the years and had a foal, a colt. These are temple animals. Some of the so-called Bible students teach that Jesus Christ was sort of underhanded by getting this ass and the colt of that ass, because he didn't come right out and say, "Well, I want to ride on it." He didn't have to, because they already belonged to the temple. They were to be used for temple worship, for temple service, for the operation within the confines of the temple ministry. Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, would certainly have more right to it than any other person living, wouldn't he? And when he made the statement, "The Lord hath need of him," he was right. He was absolutely honest. He just told the truth. And the moment these men came and they said, "The Lord hath need of him," the people who were in charge of the barn recognized that these would be used in the service of the temple for the whole area or whatever the temple represented. That's why he had no problem with it. Jesus didn't do anything underhanded. He was just very honest, very wise in the way in which he operated. And when he came into this temple, on this particular occasion as the king, the thing he did was cleanse the temple. Well, the most important thing about Jerusalem was that that was to be the central place for the great worship of God. The three great feasts were always held in Jerusalem. Every male adult had to appear in Jerusalem for one or the other of those three great feasts. The Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of the Passover. And all three of these feasts, by the way, started with a Sabbath day. Not Saturday, but a Sabbath day. That Sabbath day means a holy day, a high day, a day of worship. All three of them did. Those feasts. If it came on a Wednesday of a week, then that Wednesday would be a Sabbath day. It has nothing basically to do with the day of the week. It has everything to do with the time of the start of the feast. In John 19, keep your finger here in Matthew. John 19, in verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation, the day of preparation, which is the 14th of Nisan, The 15th of Nisan is the Passover. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. The parenthesis is the explanation of that verse. For that Sabbath day was a what? High day. It just wasn't a weekly Sabbath. It was the holy Sabbath, the first day of the Feast of the Passover. And the 15th of Nisan was always the Passover. And being the first day of that Passover, it would be a Sabbath day, a high day, a holy day. The seventh day would be a high day, a holy day. But because the religious leaders and teachers have confused the Sabbath day of verse 31 here, 1931, with the day of the week, they had Jesus Christ to die on Friday. And then if he died on Friday, Saturday would be this Sabbath day, they said. Then Easter Sunday would come the day after that. And they have created more confusion than they can handle. Because the Word of God said that Jesus Christ would be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And there is no man or woman living who can get 3 days and 3 nights out of Good Friday, Good Friday night, Good Saturday night, and early Easter Sunday morning when the women came to the sepulcher. But if you understand that these feasts open with a Sabbath day, a holy day, a high day, then it becomes very easy, very simple. In Matthew, recognizing these great truths now, he simply goes into the temple as the king, and there he casts out them that sold and bought in the temple. He overthrew their tables because they were not to buy or sell in the temple. This was to be done outside in a special area. But they didn't do this, and therefore they were defiling the temple of God. And the king has a right to clean the place up. And that's exactly what he did. And he said, my house, the temple, my house, shall be called the house of prayer. That's what it's supposed to be, a house of prayer where people could come. 5 hours of prayer, remember, 6 a.m. our time, 9, 12, 3, 6 p.m. 5 hours of prayer. And the temple was to be a place of prayer. And he said they've made it a den of thieves. You know why they made it a den of thieves? Look at Malachi. They were selling second-rate animals at a first-rate price. That's why they were gypping the people. That's what was happening. Malachi, chapter 3, I guess. In verse 7, God says to Israel, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from my ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein shall we return? What do you want us to return for? We come to pray all the time. We do all the rest of the things. We pay our tithes, everything else, you know. What do you want us to return for? We never left you, Lord, what the people said. God says, will a man rob God? He said, you have robbed me. But you people say, well, wherein have we robbed you, Lord? He says, tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, he says, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, so you don't have to starve to death, he says. And prove me now herewith, if you'll do this, saith the Lord of hosts. You just see if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. That's the old devil. And he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against you, Lord? Ye have said it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, that they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, that tempt God are delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that not thought upon his name. Well, you see, they were dipping the Lord. But they said, oh, Lord, we ain't giving you very much. If you go back, I think it's back in here further, it says about those animals. They were selling second-rate animals. The Bible, the law had declared that this animal had to be without spot and without blemish. Now, those without spot and without blemish were making a little more money in the market. So what they were doing is selling those without spot and blemish for top dollar and bringing those in with a little blemish, 5 or 10 or 20 cents a pound less, and selling them for top dollar to the people who wanted to make the sacrifice in the offering. That's how they were dipping the Lord. Sounds sort of modern, doesn't it? Selling the best thing you have and let the Lord take what you have left over, you know. Is it in one? What's it say there? It had to be in the Word someplace. Read it to me, Fred.
He said also, behold, weariness over, he hath not there, saith the Lord of hosts. And he brought that which was corn and the lamb and the fish.
That's right.
He brought an offering.
Yeah. The old cow just died and we quickly butcher it and sell her, you know. Or she's got something and we quickly market her because she's got a wire in her tummy and she's going to die anyway, so we get rid of her. But not to the market there, but to the Lord's work. It's real good when you work, when you read this. Well, he's coming as king here in Matthew. You see why he overthrew those tables and why he drove those money changers out? Because after all, it was his house. He is the king of the place. Had he done anything else but what he did, your Bible would fall to pieces. Because the Bible says that he was prophet, he was priest, and he was king to Israel. And being prophet, priest, and king to Israel, he had to be obedient to the word of God. Now, this didn't make him very popular as far as winning a popularity contest, because Jesus Christ was setting himself up against all the top echelon, the men with the ability to crack the whip, the men who sat in the seats of authority, became his ardent enemies. They were this all through his ministry. But when a man of God like Jesus comes, he cannot be concerned about what the top echelon or anybody else may say. Is it God words. That's what was important. And the Bible says Jesus Christ came to do the will of God. And when he drove these people out of the temple, he was still doing the will of God. That's the great record in Matthew, and it's just loaded with a lot of spiritual goodies. In the Gospel of Mark is another record. Mark chapter 11, verse 1. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples. Saith unto them, go your way in the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied. Not an ass with her colt, but just a what? Colt tied. This is Palm Sunday, as you refer to it. Whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath what? Need of him. Another temple animal. And straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. And they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye loosing the colt? These were the barn caretakers. They were all Levites. All of these men, you know, that took care of the temple and the things that belonged to the temple, all Levites. And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they, the stable attendants, let them go. Same truth, basically, as that in Matthew. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And this simply, in plain vernacular, means they were just praising God. That's what was happening here. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into the Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. This is the record of the triumphal entry. This record, along with the one in Luke and John, have to be put together just like you put together the four crucified with Jesus. The day Jesus Christ died and rose again. You have to follow every truth as it's presented, and you'll see that in the Gospels there is an enlargement, for instance, in Luke, and very especially in John, but it's the same record because there's no contradiction. If you say that Mark is the same as Matthew, we've got a problem on our hands. Because in Matthew, we had the ass and the what? Colt. In Mark, we have only the colt. And as I said to you earlier, the colt is always symbolic of judgment. We'll see this as we get deeper into this from the other Gospels. Try to remember some of these things in your mind that we read as we go along. The great truths. So go to Luke chapter 19, please. Verse 29. And it came to pass when he, Jesus, was come nigh to Bethphage in Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye in the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, the owners, the Levites, in charge of them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way, and when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, none of these quotations that are given in here, either in Mark or in Luke or in John, are a direct quotation of the Zechariah 9:9. Although Matthew is a declaration of Zechariah 9:9. Other quotations that are given in here are simply a usage of words. You may find these same words in part in Zechariah 9:9, but never in the sense in which it's used in Matthew. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he what? Something that didn't happen in Matthew, because in Matthew he came as what? King. Over here, he comes in judgment, and like the judge, and he weeps over the city. Because in judgment, something's going to happen. And look what he says in verse 42. If thou hadst known, if you'd only known, if you people would have only known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the thing which belongs unto thy peace, man, if you'd have only known it, you could have had the greatest peace, because the Prince of Peace is here. But now, they're hid from your eyes. They had their eyeballs closed. You know, they didn't want anything to do with God. They're the things of God. And now look at the greatness of this verse 43. For the day shall come upon thee, Jerusalem, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee. In other words, round about you, they're going to put a big army, compass thee around, and they're going to keep you in on every side. You can't get out of the city. They'll have you hemmed in. And shall lay thee even with the ground. They shall knock your walls down and just lay you flat with the ground, the whole city of Jerusalem. And they're going to do the same to the children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. That's a real teardown. That's a real destruction. That's a real judgment. Why? Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Because you didn't know the time when Jesus was here, when the Christ, when the King was here. You didn't know this. You closed your eyes, you walked away from God. Now what's going to happen to you when you're away from God is your enemies are going to destroy you. They're not even going to let one stone upon another. They're going to lay the whole family What with the ground, which means they're going to kill everything comes along. That's just. And he went into the temple as the judge. He goes in as king, he goes in as judge. And he began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought. Did it just a few days before. But see, their eyes were blind. They couldn't see the king. So when he comes in judgment, he does the same thing, cleanses the place. Saying unto them is written, my house is the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of what? That's the record in the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Verse 12. On the next day, which is Palm Sunday, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, the people took branches of palm trees. Not only the disciples, but people in the city took branches of palm trees and so forth. In the Gospel of Matthew, he came unannounced. Nobody really anticipated his coming into the city. Here it's anticipated. They took branches of palm trees, went forth to meet him, and they cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt, which is judgment. Not upon an ass as the king, but upon an ass's colt in judgment. But verse 16, it's as true today as it was then, and maybe more so. His disciples didn't understand what he was saying. But, in contrast to many things that are occurring today, they did understand when Jesus was, what? Glorified after the ascension. Then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto the people. Done these things unto him. Then they remembered. Verse 17 says, the people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave, raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. Everybody, they said, regarding this particular entry, everybody's gone after him because the multitude were expecting his arrival, but not in judgment. Even though he came in judgment, they were expecting that he would come as king and that he would declare himself on the throne at that time, and that this would be a miracle. Like when he had raised Lazarus from the dead, all of those people said, well, he's going to do a big thing now. Let's go. Let's give him a big hand. He did a big thing. He came in judgment, cleansed the temple. These were the people who were shouting, glory, hallelujah. Come Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, the same gang cried, crucify him, crucify him. No man of God can build his ministry upon people. It has to be built upon God and the accuracy of God's word. Because people will praise you one day and cut your throat the next. That's right. Unless they have a renewed mind, dedicated to the word. They were looking for a miracle. He had raised Lazarus. He had healed two blind men as they came out of Jericho. They thought, well, boy, he'll establish the kingdom. We'll get rid of all this Roman stuff in Jerusalem. And instead of us being oppressed by the Romans, we'll beat the H out of them. That's what they thought. But it didn't quite turn out that way. Because he didn't come to bring a sword to kill people with. He came to bring the sword of the Word of God, which is the deliverance that sets people free. Only the Word of God in the heart and life of a man or a woman will ever change that man or woman. Only the Word of God is that which makes life worth living. This is the close of his ministry here upon earth. A few hours, a few days later, that same gang that was meeting him as he was coming in crying, "Here's our King, our Lord," cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." The same group said, "We want Barabbas and not Jesus." In the opening of his ministry, when he first began to move with the greatness of God's word to God's people, Israel, in the second chapter of the Gospel of John, you have a great record from God's word, which every harmony of the gospel says has to certainly be out of place, because it just can't fit here. The commentary say it's out of place. We do not believe it is out of place. We believe it fits like a hand in a glove. In the second chapter, in the 13th verse, "And the Jews' Passover was" what? "At hand." Well, now, how often did the Passover come? Once a year. So where do you get the idea that this record here in John 2 would have to be the same Passover you just read about in Matthew or Mark or Luke or John? This has to be an assumption, that's all. It can't be the same Passover. The reason it can't be the same Passover is because in chapter 2, you have only the opening of the ministry of Jesus, the beginning of it. The first miracle he did when he started his ministry was the miracle in Cana of Galilee. In verse 11 it says, this is the beginning of what? Which Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. Well, if it's the beginning, it's what? Not the end of his ministry, it's the start of it. Jesus' hometown was Nazareth of Galilee. Remember Luke 4, when he opened his ministry, he opened it in a synagogue in Nazareth, and he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled." From Nazareth, he starts toward Jerusalem. Why toward Jerusalem? Because it is getting toward the Passover time. And he has to fulfill the word of God. And the word of God said that the male was to present himself at the feast of Passover. So he heads towards Cana of Galilee, where we have this little miracle. And from Cana of Galilee, he moves on into Jerusalem. I have never been able to figure from God's word the duration or the length of his ministry here upon earth. If this we're going to read now as right after the opening of his ministry, the Passover, and then if they crucify him at the next Passover, his ministry would have lasted how long? 1 year. I do not know how long his ministry lasted. I can tell you what I believe, but that doesn't mean that I know. I personally believe that his ministry lasted about a year and 3 months at the most. That he started off in Nazareth of Galilee, that he went from there to Cana, did these things and others that fit in, went to the Passover, then he kept going for 1 year, and the following year at Passover time, they crucified him. Maybe someday I'll understand more of the Word of God and I can put more of it together, but I've worked this thing and I just don't know anymore. That's all. I also know this, that there is no indication in God's Word that he would have to be, that his ministry would have to be 3 years in duration, as the commentaries teach. And I think about all of us were taught this in our church-related life, right? I do not think you can prove that. But I can prove that we got two Passovers, because I read you one before and I'm reading you the first one now. He comes to the Passover, goes up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those that sold what? Oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of the money sitting. When he comes to the Passover again, a year later, 2 years later, 3 years later, 4 years later, I don't know just when, but when he comes back, finally, for the Passover, he enters into Jerusalem first as the king, and he finds the same situation in the temple then as he did when he opened his ministry. A couple of days later, he comes back in the triumphal entry, and he finds the same thing in the temple again. On three occasions, in the Word of God, every time he gets to the temple, when the Bible talks about his coming to the temple, he always had to clean the place out. You can imagine his first entrance in the temple. He finds them doing this. And it says in verse 15, and when he had made a scourge, a whip of small cords, he drove them out of the temple. The word and is both. I don't have this marked in my Bible. You ought to mark it in yours. You got it in yours? I don't know why it isn't in mine. It ought to be in mine, too. But you got and? Both. He drove them all. He drove them all. All what? Both the sheep and the what? Oxen out of what? The temple. And, now the and is right, in correspondence with, right? He poured out, he overturned the changers' money, overthrew their table. Verse 16, and said, he didn't drive them, but he what? Said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house and house of merchandise. There you have it. Beautiful? Look. A fella hits his finger with a hammer and he takes the dub hammer and throws it up against the wall or out of the window. Does the hammer understand any of that? Or he drops a bucket of water on his big toe and then he turns around with his left foot and kicks it. Great thing, isn't it? They sit there and talk to it. The sheep and the oxen who cannot understand reason, those he used the whip on. The tables that you can't reason with. The tables that you can't reason with. This teaching table, I can't reason with it. If this thing was out of order, the best thing to do with this is what? Overthrow it. But to human beings who have reason, he didn't use the whip. He didn't take them and throw them out. He said to them, get out. Now that fits all the other gospel records too. When he came back in to cleanse it again, when he came as king, when he came as judge, he never used a whip on people. He used a whip on animals. The inanimate objects that couldn't understand the whip, he overthrew. But to those alive people who did have reason, to those he said, he spoke to them, he reasoned with them and said, take yourself out of here, for this is a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves. That's how great and wonderful this word of God really is.